Good morning, everyone. Welcome back from my side. It's great to be here, and it's great to have you here. Are you all excited about this year? Okay, I'm glad to hear that. Can someone maybe just open that door for us, maybe about a meter or so from the bottom, because otherwise I think we might fall asleep in here later on, so that we can just get some wind through here. Yeah, and thanks to the worship team as well. Thank you, folks. Yeah, I didn't do a PowerPoint for this morning because I think, like some of you probably noticed, we've got a problem with that thing. So we first need to sort that out. But I just want to start off with, maybe before I do this, my plan was basically next week I'll do my sermon on the new year because I know there's a lot of people that's still away. So I rather want everyone to be back. I'm looking forward to next week as well. But for today, I just want to ask the question, we as followers of Christ or as Christians, what do we use as a guideline to base our decisions on? If we make decisions or if we just think about life and the things we want to do and that kind of stuff, what do we base that on? Because I know if you're not a Christian, maybe then maybe you've got a dad that's got all this wisdom and he taught you a lot of things during the years, and because you're not a Christian, so when you've got decisions to make, then normally what you'll do then is that you'll think, okay, what would my dad, what would he have done? What is it that he taught me? What am I supposed to do in these circumstances? But as a Christian, what do we have as a guideline to teach us or to show us the way? The Bible. You see, the Bible is like our manual that shows us the way, that teach us how to do certain things, that kind of thing. So, the Bible is not only there so that to show us, okay, but this is what God wants, and we're supposed to do that. The Bible is so much more than that. And like I said, it's like a manual. Because if someone manufactured a car, normally what they do is they've got a manual for that car that tells you, okay, this is the kind of oil you're supposed to put in there. This is the kind of brake fluid you're supposed to use. This is the kind of petrol or diesel. You need to service it every 10,000 or 15,000 kilometers, all those kind of things. So why do they give you that manual when you buy that car? Because if you follow the manual, then the car is going to last so much longer. But it's because the people that wrote that manual is because they know the car. That's why. And they know what's best for the car. And this is exactly the same with the Bible. God, our Creator, the Bible comes from Him. It's inspired by Him. Every word in there is inspired by Him. And no one knows us better than Him. So we can think, a lot of times we think, okay, but now, this is the best to do this or to do that or to follow this direction. But if we go to the manual of the Creator, that will show us what's the best way to how to use, what to do, decisions we're making, that kind of stuff. But now I also want to ask a question. I don't know if it's only me or maybe it happened to some of you as well. Now, sometimes you're in a conversation with someone, and someone will tell you this weird thing. This is the way it works, or this is what you're supposed to do. It's in the Bible, you know. And then you think, what do you mean it's in the Bible? And sometimes there's that little bit of doubt. You don't want to say, no, it's not there, because you're not sure. And I don't know, it happened to you as well. You talk to someone, they've got this weird idea, and they'll tell you, but it's in the Bible. The Bible says it's supposed to be like that. It's supposed to work like that. So why I'm saying this is because although we've got the manual, if we don't know what the manual says, it's not helping us much, is it? So all of us, we've got a manual. But the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you know your manual? When you need to make decisions based on that manual, do you know what it says or not? Because if you don't, you're in trouble. Because I might think with my vehicle I'm supposed to put in diesel, but I don't know what the manual says and I put in petrol. It's not going to work out the way it's supposed to work out. So we need to know the manual. And what I want to do this morning is my topic is biblical, unbiblical statements, or unbiblical, biblical statements, whatever way you want to put it around. But what it's about is, I want to ask the question, if there's certain things, is it biblical or is it unbiblical? And for my sermon for today, I've chose a couple of statements. And I want to ask you the question with each of these statements, is it biblical or unbiblical? So we're not going to take points today and see, okay, who got the most points or anything like that. But I hope that it does challenge you a little bit to see whether you really know what the Bible says or not. So, and then after each of them, we'll look at Scripture and see, but what does the Bible really say? So the first one, we are all God's children. If I say we are all God's children, a lot of times you're in the shop or somewhere and you're talking to someone and that person will just say, you know, but in the end, we are all God's children. Is that biblical or unbiblical? Huh? Anyone that says biblical? I don't want to say now. If we say we are all God's children, it's unbiblical. And I'm going to give you the scripture of why I'm saying this. I've got two scriptures here. Romans 8, verse 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then also Galatians 3, verse 25 and 26. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So you see, the thing is, God created us all, but relationally, we do not all belong to God. It's only once we received him into our lives that we can say, he's my Abba Father, and that we are called the children of God. So you see, the first thing that needs to happen here is we need to get off that place of repentance where we say, in faith, receive Jesus. That's what that Galatian scripture says. Where we get to that place where we repent of our sins and where we, in faith, say, Jesus, we accept you as Lord and Savior. And where we ask him, like the first scripture says, for his Holy Spirit. And when we ask him for his Spirit, we will be filled with his Spirit. And then we will be called sons of God. See, although God created all men, we're only children of God once we get to that point of receiving Jesus and his Spirit. So we can't say that we are all God's children. You with me? Second one. God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Biblical, unbiblical. I've got now biblical, unbiblical, and ek weet nou nie meer nie. God helps those who help themselves. This is some of the things I think we like to say, isn't it? But it's actually unbiblical. I'm going to give you some scripture. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The statement said that you need to do something, otherwise God is not going to help you, if you think about it. Because it says, God helps those who help themselves. So what it means is only once you did something, once you helped yourself, then God will help you. But you first need to do something. And actually, that's not true. Because you see, the thing is, Jesus saves everyone. Not only those, oh, he's there to save everyone. But not only those who first, I almost want to say, prove themselves to him. Because what happens when it comes to our to being saved is we can just go to Jesus the way we are. We don't have to get ourselves saved halfway. And then he do the other half. It doesn't work like that. We can just go to him the way we are and say, Lord, here I am, I want you. And he'll save you in that moment. But also if you think about whether it's breakthrough in finances or maybe you've got something you try to overcome in your life. I believe that it's important for us to, that all of us, we're supposed to do our part. I believe it's good for us not to just sit back and expect God to do everything. But a lot of times you'll see someone that needs a breakthrough and he'll just cry out to God and the breakthrough comes. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything for it. He just received it. And therefore, if we make the statement that God helps those who help themselves, not always. Because you see, sometimes you're not in a position to help yourself. And then God needs to take you out of that place first. So a third statement I've got here is, God wants me to be happy. Biblical or unbiblical? Very much unbiblical. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God says that all will work out together for good. He's not saying all will work out to make you happy. And the reason why I say that is because a lot of times things happen in our life and it doesn't make us happy, but it's for good. It's the same with our children and maybe the way our parents handled us. If they gave you a spanking, it doesn't make you happy, but it's for good. You understand what I'm saying? And it's exactly the same with God. And that's why the scripture says that all things will work together for good, not to make you happy. And you see, the problem with a statement where we say, but God wants me to be happy, if we believe that's biblical, then we'll make decisions and we'll base it on that. So if, for instance, I want to buy a new car, now I'll think about, okay, but if I buy a new car, this is really going to make me happy and God wants me to be happy, right? So this is in God's will for me to buy the car. But it's not. And therefore, it's important for us to realize that being happy is only emotion. And that's not, we can't, based on our emotions, we can't make decisions. But we must make decisions based on God's word and on God's will. And therefore, we need to seek his will of what's his plans for our lives. Next one, if you do not forgive others, you are not forgiven, biblical or unbiblical. If you do not forgive others, you are not forgiven, biblical, unbiblical. If you do not forgive others, you're not forgiven. It's biblical. And it isn't the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 11 and 12. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So basically what we're saying is, Lord, with the same measure that I forgive others, forgive me. So Lord, if I don't forgive others, I'm not forgiven. Lord, if I only forgive others halfway, only forgive me halfway. Lord, if I'm willing to forgive others all the way, thank you that I'm forgiven all the way. So the statement is actually true. If you do not forgive others, you are not forgiven. And you see, I think for a lot of Christians, this is like a problem. Because we want to say, no, but you know, God's grace. Yes, but that same grace that's there for you, you are supposed to have for others. Because just like we don't deserve to be forgiven. Maybe someone that did something towards you also don't deserve to be forgiven. But it doesn't matter. It's about grace. Because you have received grace. And therefore you need to pass on that grace. So that's actually biblical. Okay, this next one I want to say, it's like a kind of a trick statement. God won't give you more than you can handle. Biblical or unbiblical? God won't give you more than you can handle. Second Corinthians 1 verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So here this writer is saying that they've been challenged far more than what they can handle. And if I look at my own life, and I can ask, maybe ask you the same question as well. If I look at my own life, not everything going on in my life I can handle on my own. How about you? Can you handle everything that's going on in your life? All the challenges and stuff you've got, can you handle that by yourself? Or do you need Jesus? That's why I say this is kind of like a trick question. Want to read another scripture, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 and 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So what that one says, you won't be challenged more than what you can handle. But then it carries on and it says, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And there's the key. So there's a lot of things that will happen in our lives that we can't handle on our own. But what he says there is, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. And he's the way of escape. Because you see, the thing is, a lot of things will happen in our lives that we can't handle. But with him on our side, we are able to handle it. So the question was, God won't give you more than you can handle. He won't give you more than you can handle without him. Because you see, there's a lot of things that happen in our lives that I can't handle it, but Jesus can. And because he's on my side, I can handle it. The next one is the sixth one. I've only got 10. This one, it was a season in my life where I actually heard this one in church quite a lot. Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words, biblical, unbiblical. Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Everyone says unbiblical. Erg unbiblical. Romans 10 verse 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Ephesians 6 verse 18 and 19. Praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You see, I think it sounds nice if we say something like preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Because what it's saying is that if people look at you, at the way you live, they're supposed to see Christ. And that's correct. That part is biblical. If people look at you, they're supposed to see Christ. But not if necessary, use words. Because what we see throughout the Word of God is that we're supposed to testify. We're supposed to share. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. If I think back about the time when I was unsaved, I was able to see God in a lot of people. I was able to see a lot of people really glorifying Christ. If I look at them, I could see, but there's something different here. I was able to see that. But I didn't got saved because of any of them. I got saved because someone came to me and opened his mouth and shared the gospel with me. That's why I got saved. And therefore, we can be the perfect Christian. I don't think there's something like that, but you can be like the perfect Christian where everything in your life is in place. If you don't open your mouth, people isn't going to get saved around you. So it's important for us and it's necessary for us not only to live holy lives, but to be in a place where we are able to open our mouths and to speak the truth and to share the gospel and to share our testimonies. The seventh one, this might be not nice for everyone. I know a lot of Christians don't like this one. Christians and non-Christians are not supposed to get married or partner together in business. Christians and non-Christians are not supposed to get married or partner together in business. Biblical, unbiblical. A lot of people very quiet now, very taking, don't want to take a chance on this one. It's biblical. Remember, it doesn't say if you're married to an unbeliever now you must get divorced because that person isn't saved. That's not what it's saying. But when you're at the place of making a decision, this plays a role. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? So a lot of times, even with me in business, I got opportunities of people coming to me, want to do business with me, want to partner with me in business to do certain things. And when I looked at everything and I looked at the finances and everything, I thought, this thing must really be from God. Because with all this money that will be coming in, all that kind of stuff. But then when I get quiet and I pray about it, the guideline I'm using is not what I think it will do for my business, but the guideline I'm using is the Bible. It's the Word of God. And if he said something in his Bible, he's not going to change his word or change his mind later on and make it, okay, I know I said that in the Bible, but with you it's fine. Because the circumstances are different or anything like that. It doesn't work like that. His word stays the same. It doesn't change. And the principle there is that whether it's for marriage or partnership or anything like that, both parties are supposed to be Christians, followers of Christ. And you see, the reason for that is when we, in the beginning, let's say of a relationship and we in love, there's a lot of things going on and you just don't look at that. You just look past it because you're right, you know, because the love is more important and all that kind of stuff. But when you, for instance, get to a place where now you've got children and your child wants to do certain things, want to look, watch certain programs or that kind of stuff. As a Christian, you will say maybe no, based on your belief. But if your husband or your wife don't have the same belief, you've got a problem. If you're in business and you're a follower of Christ and the money is coming in and everything is working, but now you get to a place where there's a certain deal that can come through, but it's a little bit under the table. But there's no way you're going to be caught out with this deal. You're going to say, no, you can't do the deal. Based on what? Your Christianity. But how about your partner? See, there you've got a problem. Because you're not both working with the same guidelines. And therefore, our manual says that it's not good. It's not supposed to be like that. So if you want to go in business with someone, normally what I do is the first thing I ask myself is this person a believer or not? Because if he's not, God is saying no. So I don't make a whole argument about it of why it will actually be good. He said no. And that's it. But the same with marriage. It's important that both parties need to be believers. And there's this lady, her name is Anne Abok. She's from Nigeria. And she's doing quite a lot of work with human trafficking. And she's really someone quite profound. And I once was at the one convergence where she spoke. And what she said was, marry a missionary, not a mission field. Because you see, a lot of times what happens is you're really in love with this person and you know this person is not saved. But you know, maybe God want to use me to convert this person. Then you're marrying a mission field, not a missionary. And so if you think, okay, but maybe this is the person, then why can't you first trust God to save that person? And then get married. Because once you got married, you are going to run into trouble. And then you can't turn to God and say, Lord, you need to help me out here. Why did you let this thing happen to me? It's because of a decision that you made. And that's why God is giving us guidelines. Because he don't want us to come into that positions. I mean, into that places of making that kind of decisions. And that's why I say it's like me and my wife, when we got saved, we were already married. So when we got married, both of us was unsaved. And there was no thing, luckily for us, we got saved on the same day. But there's no thing of, okay, one got saved, and now I am going to divorce because the other one's not saved. It doesn't work that way. What you're supposed to do then is you go to God and ask God, okay, now I need your help. Because you didn't make a wrong decision in the beginning there. But then you can ask God to help you, and you keep on praying for your partner to be saved as well. Okay. So, one that's not that, I don't know. Yeah, they're difficult. Cleanliness is next to holiness. Cleanliness is next to holiness. You must have heard this before. Okay, I forgot it's holiness, but same thing. Cleanliness next to godliness. Biblical, unbiblical. It sounds very nice, but it's unbiblical. Okay. there's no scripture that I can read that shows that or the opposite, because there's no scripture like that, anything like that. But if you're a parent and maybe you like to tell your children, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, so go clean your room or whatever. I just want to give you another scripture that you can use that's actually biblical. Exodus 20 verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So what you can do then is you tell your children, listen, go clean your room. And if he or she say, no, I don't want to do it, then you can say, but you know, the word of God says that you must honor your father and your mother. And you're honoring me by doing what I'm saying, so go clean your room. But it's got nothing to do with godliness. Okay. The ninth one, the second last one is, when you die, God gains another angel. Unbiblical. One of the scriptures I can read is 1 Peter 1 verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You see, the whole thing is that people were created as people and angels were created as angels. I know we were created in the image of God. But there's no evolution thing going on here that you're human now, and once you get to heaven, you receive your wings. Because some people think, okay, when you go to heaven, you become an angel. You're not going to become an angel. You're going to stay a human being. And then the last one I've got, all religions serve the same God, biblical, unbiblical. Unbiblical. Acts 4, verse 11 and 12. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only by the name of Jesus. Because a lot of people might think, yeah, but are we serving all the same God? We just call him different or something like that. That's not true. It's actually all about Jesus. And sometimes you'll even hear people say, you know, someone died and that person was not a follower of Christ. But he did so many good things, I'm sure that must count for something. But it doesn't. Because you see, being saved or getting saved is not something we earn. It's by grace. It's not by works. And therefore we all need Jesus. And that brings me to this place where I just want to ask you, so how do you know your manual? Because you see, if we don't know the manual, if you don't know the Bible, we're going to run into trouble. And when I made the statements, don't tell me there was no place where you weren't sure or wasn't confused about whether it's this side or that side. Because you see, the thing is, we know pretty much, as Christians, we know pretty much what's going on in the Bible. But we don't always know it that well. That we, when we get into a conversation with someone asks us a question, we can say, no, that's not what it says. This is actually what it is saying. And then what happens is when we get into that conversation with people, we get confused. So the solution at the end of the day is to start to get to know our manuals, the Bible. And therefore, in February, there's the Bible school coming. And I really want to challenge you, if you haven't ever done Bible school, go do it. For me, when, you know, we've been in Shofar for a lot of years, and Bible school, for me personally, was the thing that blessed me the most. It was the place where I really learned the most things about the Bible. And me as well had a lot of funny statements that I thought was biblical. And as I went along with the Bible school, I really learned a lot of what's biblical and what's not. But if you look at everything that we just said now, at the different statements that was made and at the different scriptures that we read and so on, I want to ask you the question, or maybe first make the statement and then ask you the question. The statement is, if we look at scripture, what we can see is we all need Jesus. We need to realize that we weren't born the children of God, just carrying on, going on, one day be in heaven. Doesn't work like that. The way it works is all of us need to come to a place where we make a decision to follow Jesus. Where we say, Lord, I need you. Actually, where we realize, Lord, we need you. Because a lot of time we think, but I can make it on my own. You know, with all the experience I've got or whatever, now I'll be fine. But you won't. Because temptation will come for all of us, and all of us need Jesus. Without him, we're not going to make it. And to be able to become his children, we need to get to that place where we repent of our sins and where we invite him to come into our lives. Where we, like that scripture said in Galatians, where we in faith receive Jesus. And when you receive him, and that's why it's in faith, is because you pray and you ask, and then you must just believe that you received him. But also, where we ask for his Holy Spirit, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, and where we are led by his Spirit. We can't be led by our emotions or anything else. We need to be led by his Spirit. So I think the most important question I want to ask you this morning is, are you a son or a daughter of God? Are you a child of God? Because you become that by a decision that you make. And if you don't make that decision, then you're not. Because a lot of times we think, okay, but I'm not ready to make that decision now. It's fine. But remember, then you're not. Because you see, you don't have to choose not to be a child of God. You just have to do nothing. But to become a child of God, you need to make a decision. And like I said, that's the most important question I can ask you this morning. But I believe also the most important question that will be asked for you in your life. Are you a child of God? And if you're not, If you sit here and you realize I'm not, and I need Jesus because I want to become a child of God, then afterwards, after I've prayed and everyone go drink coffee and tea, I want to invite you to come to the front so that I can pray with you, so that you can become a child of God. And there's no thing of, yeah, but what if God rejects me? Well, no, I first need to go and sort out this or that. I just want to go sort out my life and then I'll come back. You can't. I also tried to first go and sort out my life and then come to Christ, and it didn't work. I had to come to God the way I was, with all my mistakes, with all the problems, with everything that was going on. I had to come to Christ like that and say, Lord, here I am. And for me at that moment, it was that thing of, will He really receive me like this? With everything going on in my life, will He really receive me like this? And I remember that night, and it might sound funny to you now, but I'm not trying to be funny, but when I prayed that prayer that night, I said, Lord, here I am. And Lord, I think this thing and that thing and that thing, I'll be able to make a plan with that. But Lord, the drinking, that was my prayer. I don't know how I'm going to get past this. Said, so Lord, so if you're willing to take a chance, then I'm willing to take a chance. Because I don't know how I'm going to get this out of my life. But here I am. That's a lot of years ago. And after that day, I fell a couple of times, especially with drinking. But I got to a place where I was able to say, Lord, I can't sort this out. You know, I've tried in myself, I've tried to stop drinking and that kind of stuff. I've tried a couple of times, but it's not working. I need your help, yeah? And after I asked that, I was released from that in an instant. That's why I said with that one statement I made, that sometimes you don't deserve it. But not everything is earned. There's some challenges where God will come and He will give you breakthrough without you doing anything from your side. Maybe I tried, it didn't work, but He just came and He gave me release in the moment. Maybe it's the same with you. Because maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think by yourself, but yes, if I can just get this thing sorted out, then I can come to God. But out of experience this morning, I can tell you, no. That's the devil's way of keeping you away from God. Come to God just the way you are, with all your problems, with all your sins, and He will receive you like that. And if you are willing, like me, to take a chance on God, He will give you breakthrough. And your life will change. It won't stay the same. Can you just close our eyes, please? Thank you, Father, that we can be together here this morning. Thank you, Father, that I can know, Lord, that you want everyone to be your children. Father, thank you that I can know that you want to see all people saved. Lord, I know that you did not create hell for people to go there. That was never your plan, to see people go there. You want to see people saved. But we need to make the decision to invite you into our lives. And therefore, Father, this morning I just want to ask you, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to receive you, that you will touch their hearts and that they will be able to make the decisions that they need to make. But thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. Thank you, Father, that we can say that you are a good God. Thank you, Father, that we can know whether we are your children or not. You love us and you paid a price for us. Thank you, Father, that we can know that you receive each of us just the way we are. And we don't have to go and sort ourselves out before we come to you. We can come to you the way we are. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you, Father, for this new year. Father, as we go out of this building today, Lord, we just want to ask you, Lord, that you will bless each of us, that you will guide each of us, and Father, that we will spend time in your word to be able to know what is your will. And to live that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks everyone. There's coffee and tea in the back. Like I said, if there's anyone that, if you want to receive Jesus, please come to the front. I would like to pray with you. But also, if there's anything else you need prayer for, please come to the front and we'll pray with you for that as well. Thank you. Have a great day.